Thank you all. Perfectly appropriate song for special music. The Bible stands. And we are looking in Ephesians chapter 6, the last part of verse 17 today, about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As we have been doing in this study, I want to read beginning in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6 just to set the context. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And we'll finish that section this morning. You see, it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that you hold in your hands. If you have a Bible this morning, I want you to lift it up. We'll see who all, I mean, I'm putting you on the spot for not carrying one, but from all the raised Bibles and maybe even a few electronic devices, it looks like we are a well-equipped group of soldiers. And we should be. The Bible we hold in our hands is a sword, and we ought to be a church of sword bearers. This book has always been one of the most important parts of what we do as a church. And that's because when we started this church almost 30 years ago, we determined that we would be a church that held to a very high view of Scriptures. I think we ought to, as a church, we have to hold to a high view of God, and we have to maintain a high view of the Scriptures. This meant that we were going to look to the Scriptures as the authoritative source for everything we do. The Bible is basically our constitution. The Bible would dictate our doctrine, and it would determine our polity or our form of governance. Hence the name Grace Bible Church. But the Bible isn't just something we value, that we value as something that tells us what to believe and how to do church. We don't need any other source than the Bible to tell us what to believe or how to do church, but it's valuable for more than that. The Bible is described in this verse in Ephesians 6 by the Apostle Paul as a weapon. A sword is a weapon. And we're talking about spiritual warfare. So our goal today is to understand how the Bible works as an instrument of warfare, specifically spiritual warfare. The sword that Paul refers to here is, the Greek word is machaira. And it was the sword carried by every Roman soldier in his sheath or on his belt. It was about 12 to 18 inches long and very sharp. It was a sword for cutting. It was designed to inflict a fatal wound through penetration of the vital organs. The other sword that's commonly mentioned in the Scriptures is the rompha'ia. This was the one that was 3 to 4 feet long, sharpened on both edges. This is the sword we saw last time when we were talking about, when we were talking about the shield of faith. The shield of faith protected from the rompha'ia, which was designed to do serious damage to the head. And that's why we needed the helmet of salvation. But in the Scripture, this rompha'ia is the sword associated with judgment. It's the sword Jesus is going to be carrying when He comes back to the earth and returns in judgment. But the sword here is the machaira. And the sword to which Paul refers here is a sword the soldier always had at his side. He was always ready to draw his sword and to use it with skill and precision, both as a defensive weapon to block the blows of another sword or as an offensive weapon. And this, all the other armor that we've studied up to this point has been defensive in nature. This sword is the offensive weapon in our spiritual armor. And here it's called the sword of the Spirit. This has two implications. It implies, first of all, of the Spirit means that the weapon is of a spiritual nature. It describes the nature of the sword rather than the source of the sword. Now, it also describes it as the source of the sword, but it's a spiritual weapon that is effective in our struggle against a spiritual enemy. Back in verse 12, we learned that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And it is the Word of God that equips us to fight the unseen, to fight in the unseen spiritual realm. The other implication of this phrase of the Spirit is it speaks to the origin. It's called in a genitive of origin. This means that the sword of the Spirit has as its origin the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit, we know, taught from Scriptures, is the source of the Word of God. And there's plenty of biblical testimony on this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, if you want to look there, you can, or you can listen and I'll read it to you. Peter wrote, "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." The Holy Spirit is that member of the triune Godhead who moved to speak and to write and to transmit to us the very words that God wanted us to have. God the Holy Spirit spoke His word to those various men. Now, obviously, the personalities of those men come through. They're reflected in the various texts, but that does not diminish the fact that this Bible we hold in our hands comes to us from God the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul tells us it's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This is affirmed in the words that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. We can quote that, can't we? We're so familiar with that. It tells us what? All Scripture is inspired of God, it verse goes on to tell us many things that the Scriptures are good to accomplish, and we'll look at those in a minute. But the point is made in these first six verses or first six words. All. What does that mean in the Greek? It means all. All Scripture. All of this. The book you hold in your hands. Inspired literally means God breathed. God spoke His holy word to us. It isn't just a book about God. The Bible is the message from God to us. And notice I didn't say a message from God to us. God did not inspire the Quran. God did not inspire the Book of Mormon. He does not inspire those messages today from people who claim that God has spoken some new revelation to them. This revelation from God comes with a closing. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 22, it says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." It's complete. It doesn't need any more. Doesn't need anything taken away from it. We have the scriptural support for this word, the idea of the word as a sword. If you want to look at Hebrews chapter 4, this very familiar verse we will look at. By the way, it is the sword of the Spirit. It is not a club. Is a club also a weapon? And how do we sometimes tend to want to use the Bible? Not so much as a sword, but sometimes as a club. And it's just, it's more effective if we let God use it the way God wants to use it. Sharing the truth and letting God do His work in people's lives. Although there are, I confess to you, there are times in my life when I want to just take this big old thick book, and I carry a big old thick one because it's got big words, and I need big words at this stage in my life, but there's times I want to take it and just thump somebody with it, try to get the truth of its message into their heads, but that's not the way it works. Hebrews 4:12. We could quote this one together too, could we not? For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word used here is the same word for sword that we have in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 6. It is the Machaira. The Word of God is alive and powerful, and it does its work in the heart of man. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit. And those terms describe the essence of man's immaterial inner self. The Word of God works on that part of us where the Spirit of God dwells in us as a believer. And we shouldn't stop with verse 12, because the next verse, 13, is important and insightful. It goes on to say, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." That conjunction "and" in verse 13 connects these two verses. The Word of God does its work in the inner man, and nothing is hidden from the eyes of Him who gave us His Word. He's the one with whom we have to do. In other words, we are accountable to Him. Nothing is hidden from His sight. We cannot deny the work of His Word in our inner being. His Word pierces and cuts as it convicts and convinces and calls us to Him in repentance and faith. I'm telling you, there's no other instrument so powerful as the sword of the Spirit of God, which is the Word of God. When people tried to praise Martin Luther for his role in the Reformation, he deflected the praise to the Word of God. He said, "While I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip," that's Philip Melanchthon, "and Nicholas Armsdorff," and don't get hung up on the fact that he drank beer, but he said, "While I slept or whatever I was doing, the Word of God so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The Word did everything." He accredited the great movement of the Reformation to the power of the Word of God to do its work in the human heart. The Word is powerful. He was a Catholic monk who was saved as a result of studying the book of Romans. And he saw the power of God's Word working in his own life. And he saw it working as God blessed the work of the Reformers. And Martin Luther is quoted as saying, "A layman who has the Scripture is more than Pope or Council without it." He saw the power in the Word of God. And I want us to just reflect for a minute on what the Word of God can do for us. And I don't want you to hear it from me in my words. I want you to hear it from God in His words. And perhaps the most powerful an important thing that the Word of God does is to produce life, spiritual life, in those who are spiritually dead. Look at James 1:18. We're going to look at a few verses here just by way of a little bit of a Bible drill and read what God's Word says. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, we read these words. James writes, he says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. What does that mean, He brought us forth? This is referring to the divine act of regeneration. This is what causes us to be born again. In regeneration, God takes those who are spiritually dead, and we've studied that in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, alienated, separated, but God made us alive together. He regenerated us through His Word. God takes those who are spiritually dead and He brings them to life spiritually. This is according to the exercise of His will. John 3 says we're not born by the will of man, but by the will of God. And it's by His will, the exercise of His will, and God certainly has the power to do it, right? And God could do this in any way that He wanted to. If God wanted to, He could zap us with a bolt of lightning and infuse this spiritual life into us. If God wanted to, He could cause a rainbow to settle on our heads to symbolize the infusion of this spiritual life. But He doesn't do that. He does it through His Word. By the word of truth, James tells us. He brought us forth by the word of truth. If you flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, you read, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring," what? "Word of God." It produces life. And he goes on to tell us that word endures forever. In fact, Jesus declared that His word, the word of God, was eternal. It would not pass away. The power of God's word is able to awaken those who are spiritually dead and impart spiritual life. It's no wonder that Satan wants to snatch it away as soon as it's sown on the soil of the human heart. Jesus explained that in the parable of the sower. There are people sitting here today who have been born again, not because they heard some great preacher preach some great sermon and give a compelling invitation to walk an aisle. They were born again because they read the living Word of God, and the Spirit of God worked in their hearts to produce spiritual life. The Word of God does that. That's why Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." The word of God performs its work in us. It begins with salvation. It continues with our sanctification, because it is so powerful. Not only do we find spiritual life through the Word of God, but we grow spiritually because of the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2 tells us that like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We grow in grace as we grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. There's no spiritual growth in the Christian's life apart from a growing knowledge of God's Word. It is the God-breathed Scriptures that are profitable for teaching, 2 Timothy 3:16, and reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. For what purpose? So that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 2:28. He said, "We proclaim Him, admonishing every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." I don't office at the church anymore because we live so far away, and it's easier for me to help my wife by studying in my office at home. But above my desk in the office back here is that verse, Colossians 2:28. I use that to remind me, we proclaim him admonishing every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Folks, there's a reason why we have been so devoted to the in-depth exposition, verse-by-verse exposition of the Word of God from this pulpit for almost 30 years now. It's because the Word of God is what matters. It is not the word of man. I think the most effective messages I preach are those that are saturated with the Scriptures. Because there's not much that I have to say that's important. It's the Word of God that we need to hear. And I think there are a lot of Christians in churches today who are growing more and more dissatisfied with the Bible-like culture among the Christians. And the seeker-friendly approach of the church has diminished the importance of the preaching of the Word of God and replaced it with 15-minute messages designed to meet the felt needs of the people. And the people, and people, God's people need a steady, generous, healthy diet of the truth of God's Word. So, what's so unique about the Bible? What sets it apart from even the writings of other religions? Well, the internal evidence, the claims of the Bible that it makes about itself are important for us to know. And one of those claims is that the Bible is infallible. It means it is totally without error. We read in Psalm 19 this morning, the law of the Lord is what? Perfect. The sum of it all is without mistakes. It's flawless, faultless, and without blemish. The Bible is also inerrant. There's no error in it. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6 say, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will prove you. He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. God's Word is proven to be without error. God's Word is complete. We've already read what the end of the Revelation says about adding and taking away from it. It's complete revelation from God. It's authoritative. What is written in the Bible is what God has spoken. And if God spoke it, folks, that's the final word on the issue. It's authoritative. If Isaiah 1:2 says, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. And it's written in His Word. The Bible is sufficient. That's the essence of the statement that we read from 2 Timothy 3:16. It alone can bring you salvation and bring you to maturity in the Lord. The Bible is sufficient and effective in providing solutions and remedies for the issues that we face in life. It'll guide you in your spiritual life, in your relational life, in your financial life, in your work life, and on and on and on. It is a reliable source. It is the source of truth. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth. John 17. The Bible is the source of happiness. Jesus said in Luke 11:28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And the word blessed means happy. The Bible is the source of guidance. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's a source of encouragement. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So as we see in Ephesians 6:17 today, the Bible is the source of victory over our spiritual enemy. That's why we so committed to teaching it. That's why we interpret Scripture with Scripture. This weapon is effectual and vital in our spiritual battle. But folks, it doesn't do us any good if we don't know what it says. Could you imagine our modern day army handing a precisely made weapon of destruction without any instructions on how to load it or not giving them any bullets to put in it? But there are a lot of Christians today who are unarmed because they don't know how to use the sword of the Spirit. But that's why a thorough understanding of the Bible is so vitally important for a Christian. And there's something noteworthy in the Greek text. The word translated word, the word of God, it's not the word that's most commonly translated word. The Bible most often uses the Greek word logos. And logos refers to the general, overall, complete revelation of God's word. But the word used here is rhema. This speaks of a specific statement or truth or a particular message contained within the overall logos. We see how this works. We can understand this. In the response of Jesus to Satan, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 4, we've looked at this passage a few times in the course of this study about our spiritual warfare. But in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness by Satan, Jesus, the tempter, verse 3 says, came and said, if you are the Son of God. Jesus was hungry. He'd fasted for 40 days. The tempter came and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the same Greek word, rhema. Specific instruction. And every time Jesus was tempted, he was able to go to a specific word or rhema contained within the word logos. And he used the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, as a reliable weapon to defeat Satan. And we can and should do the same thing. The specific truth taught in the Scripture is our weapon against every flaming arrow that comes our way from Satan. You remember when we looked at and understood what the flaming arrows were. And if you haven't been with us, you can go to our church's website and listen to the messages in this series to provide better understanding. But the flaming arrows are the various forms of temptations that come our way. We talked about how, you know what, I can't blame Satan for every temptation that I face because I've got the tendency, the desires, the natural desires within me sometimes to do wrong. But Satan tempts me in the area of those desires. And it is the truth of God's word that is my best defense against those flaming arrows. But we need to understand how to use the word of God, the specific word of God, as it addresses the specific areas where we are tempted. We should be able to say, as Jesus said, it is written. If it worked for Jesus, he was doing it so we'd know what kind of an example to follow. And if that's what worked for Jesus, what makes us think we could use anything else successfully? We need to use the Word of God as a sword. For example, if you are tempted with fear, does the Bible have specific verses that address the issue of fear? It does. If you need some, let me know. Speaks, if you deal with anxiety, if you deal with feeling defeated, if you deal with depression, if you are discouraged, God's Word speaks to those issues. I didn't want to take time today to give you examples of each one, but I will get them for you if you need help finding them. If you begin to doubt, if you are lonely, if you are overwhelmed, if you are sorrowful, if you are tempted, if you are unthankful in your heart, if you are troubled, if you are weary, if you are worried, folks, there is no issue that we face that God does not address in His Word. And He gives us His Word as a sword that will bring the victory. We simply need to learn how to use it. I am so thankful for the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I am so grateful to have been able to invest the vast majority of my adult life. It's been a blessing and a privilege to be able to stand and teach from God's Word week in and week out in this church. So We need the sword. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the precious treasure, the powerful treasure of your truth. We thank you for the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Lord, I know I preached to the choir today. I know this is a church full of folks that understand the importance of your word. They realize the power of your word. They know how vital the word of God is in our spiritual lives. So God, I just pray that you would seal these truths to our hearts and help us to leave with a greater confidence than we've ever had in just the sufficiency, the authority, the adequacy of your word to address every challenge we face in life. We ask that you would be glorified in our response to your truth. And may your Holy Spirit have the freedom to speak to us, and we be sensitive and honor you in our response to that word. And we ask it in the wonderful, glorious name of our precious Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. Our announcements real quickly for the afternoon. We're going to the Gospel Rescue Mission. We do this, for those of you that are visiting, we go on the fourth Sunday of every month, with the exception of November and December. We lead in the worship service there in the chapel, and then the fine cooks in our church have provided the food. We feed the meal this afternoon at the Gospel Rescue Mission. It's a ministry that our church is intimately involved with and have been for many years. It's how we take the love of Christ outside of these four walls and to a place where there's need. So I'd invite you, come and see how we do that, what we do there. We meet at 4:30 this afternoon. The chapel service begins at 4:30, and then we'll eat right after that. We're going to meet Wednesday night for prayer, and then next Sunday is the first Sunday in March, I believe, is it not? Yes. So we'll be doing the Lord's Supper at the end of our service next week. There is, Caleb mentioned the sign-up sheet for the Scripture. If you'd like to be involved in the Scripture reading, like Craig did this morning, or special music, or accompanying for our worship service, there's a sign-up sheet back there for that, or a schedule with some open spots, what it is. We can put your name in there. That's why Caleb said, if you'll add to it, we'll pick it up. The ladies' Bible study or ladies' book study is going to be Thursday night at 7 here at the church. If you have questions about that, you can talk to Donna, I guess, today, since Katie's not here. And all the bases are covered for the mission this afternoon. Amy? Cookies and people to help decorate for the ladies. For the... Okay. Yeah. Okay. Thank you for sharing that. Anything else, Don?
There are new church directories right inside here on this back table. They're very nice. They're very well done. I would encourage everyone to pick one up.
The new church directories are back there. Thanks. Anything else? All right. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Look forward to seeing you this evening.